We're going to do this in chronological order, not the order of the bulletin. We first of all will read a passage from the Word of God from the prophecy of Isaiah, and then we'll read about the fulfillment of it. Do you realize that 820 years approximately separated the promise from the realization that we find in Matthew's gospel? That would take us back to approximately 300 years before Columbus set sail and supposedly discovered America. But we first of all read from Isaiah's prophecy. God sent him in a time of national crisis to the king of Judah with a message. And then we'll read the next passage of scripture, the fulfillment 825 years later of that. Hear now the reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. You realize what's going on here? That God is offering a sign. One of the few places in Scripture where the believer is encouraged to ask God for proof. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, that is Isaiah, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And we'll take a look at that prophecy just in a few minutes, but I want to point you now to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and the fulfillment of that promise after over 800 years. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And may the Holy Spirit impress on us the marvel and the wonder of the prophecy and the fulfillment. And so before we explore this any further, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts, because unless we listen with the intention of God showing himself to us and guiding us in our lives, then the preaching of the word makes no sense at all. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Oh, Father, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman awakens, but in vain. And Father, we have not gathered together for vanity, but rather to hear and understand this marvelous revelation of grace and goodness on your part. So open our minds, open our hearts, so that we will fulfill your intention with putting before us your holy word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the amazing prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, none of them come close to surpassing this marvelous here almost 800 years before the event prophecy. God revealed that his Son would come into the world being conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin. Yet that's exactly what happened, as we are reminded when we read the Christmas story as told by Matthew and Mark and Luke, as far as that goes. But the coming together of a prophecy 800 years before this, and then the marvelous revelation. There is a sublime mystery about biblical prophecy. The apparent and the temporal never exhaust the full meaning of God's revelation. As C.S. Lewis was fond of saying, the inside is bigger than the outside. And this is one example of that, for when God speaks to us through his word, there is intention that we will understand not just the surface, but we will understand the inner meaning of this, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor his ways our ways. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great are his thoughts above our thoughts. And this passage from Isaiah, the chapter 7, is a perfect example of this. Isaiah actually wrote more about the coming of Christ than any other Old Testament book, and we're going to be exploring that during this Advent season, the Christ of prophecy coming through Isaiah. And many things are in Isaiah are cannot be explained except by the coming of Christ. And the fact the whole book, in fact, the whole Old Testament points to the coming of Christ in one way or another. Some of Isaiah's prophecies have several layers of meaning and several layers of fulfillment. There were events in his own time that only partially fulfilled his prophecy. The first coming of Christ was another step in that direction. And then we look forward to the second coming of Christ, which will be when we totally understand what God has said in his word. And this passage that I read to you is so typical of this. Isaiah had been sent by God to confront King Ahaz of Judah. He was such a weak old hypocrite, and he could act and speak like he was a real believer, which was a lie. But here was this king over pathetically weak Judah in the time in which he was the king. And they were facing annihilation because Samaria, that is Syria, and Israel, the northern kingdom, had combined with a plan to totally destroy Judah. And when they went to Judah, they went under the guise of friendship. And they said, let's get together and oppose the Assyrian juggernaut that is coming our way. So God sent Isaiah with a message for of hope and of challenge from the Lord. He promised to deliver Judah from all of their enemies if only they would trust in him and not seek the aid of any foreign nation, which, humanly speaking, seemed to be Judah's only hope. We've got to get allies. We've got to come together to defeat this juggernaut from the north, the Assyrian Empire. And don't we find ourselves in the same situation, that we are tempted to compromise with the world and to adopt the world's way of doing things? As a matter of fact, Christians are notorious for trusting in the world instead of the Lord. And we gather that Ahaz must have argued with Isaiah, rationalized his lack of faith in God's promises. No doubt he made his case for, well, we've got to be practical about this. We just got to be sensible about this thing. And he told Ahaz, did Isaiah, for the first time and the only time, I think, in all of the Bible, well, God said to me, you have a choice. You can name your miracle and I will do it, whether it's in the heaven above or in the earth beneath. And old Ahaz found himself in a dilemma, and he said, well, far be it from me to tempt the Lord or test the Lord, because I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And so he told Ahaz that he could ask God for any miracle that he wanted to. That's the only time in sacred history that I can find when God offers to do a great miracle to prove that this is his word. But Ahaz refused, and he went on his way to defeat and ruin. But Isaiah said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And even though unknown to the prophet, the sign would become a test of faith for all time and all people. And it's still one of the major tests of faith that many Christians have failed this. Listen to this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And millions of Christians in the name of scholarship have rejected that. Well, it doesn't, Alma doesn't necessarily mean virgin. Usually it does, but it doesn't necessarily. And the idea, when I was coming along to seeking ordination in our former denomination, there was a young man who was being examined, and at the same time I was, and he was asked, do you believe in the virgin birth? And he grinned and laughed and said, well, whenever there's a baby, there's bound to be a man around somewhere. And he was applauded, and the presbytery laughed with him. But I didn't dare laugh, because I thought that would be insulting to God if I were to laugh at his joke. And this sign that God himself gave to Ahaz and to us, and it still is the test. And then he went right on to say, before the child would be old enough to know right from wrong, Judah and her foes would be utterly crushed. And this sounded so impossible to Ahaz. Judah was so weak, and the enemy was so strong. But before the babies born that year were old enough to know right from wrong, Assyria struck and destroyed Syria and Israel, and eventually they would undermine Judah and leave her vulnerable to Babylon to conquer. Judah was saved from their evil plot, but fell victim to Assyria's wrath when Ahaz, their leader, refused to accept God's marvelous sign. So Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled, or had it. The, maybe the prophet was confused and maybe he got the wrong words when he said, the virgin shall conceive. Maybe, just maybe, being a preacher, he didn't know the facts of life. Well, maybe not, but he and his wife by this time had had several children, and they knew the stork didn't bring them, and especially his wife knew that. But for this, this is a word not of man's choice. Isaiah would have been crazy if he had said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. But since God said it to Isaiah, he would have been crazy not to reveal this. Like old C.S. Lewis said, the inside is bigger than the outside. But now, many ages, centuries, almost 1,000 years would pass before the meaning really became clear. The fulfillment would arrive in this way. An angel of the Lord found a young girl named Mary and confronted her. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled through you, Mary. And she said, how could it be possible? Because I've never had relations with a man. She accepted. She was scared to death, but she accepted her role and said, be it unto me according to your word. And that would put her in danger of scandal, in danger of being stoned to death, and in danger of her name forever being ruined. But let me ask you, is the name Mary forever ruined? Is it not exalted? Is it not an object we can hold up Mary's example before our eyes and say, this is how to respond to the word of God? And 9 months later, that virgin who had conceived by the creative power of God the Holy Spirit gave birth to a son who was and who alone and eternally was the fulfillment of this prophecy that had been prophesied 800 some years before. And it's here that we must begin, with the virgin birth, if we are to ever understand the meaning of Christmas. It's here we must take our stand and state our belief that God the Son came into the world through this mighty miracle. He came exactly the way God said he would come, and the seed of the woman was destined to destroy the head of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. They were told that. But now it's come to pass. And in our time, we can look back, not looking forward, but we can look back as the test of our faith. Do we really believe that Christ was born of the virgin? But in the virgin's baby lies the mystery of the incarnation. As we read this truly amazing prophecy from Isaiah and the even more marvelous fulfillment in Matthew, we begin to see how important it is to believe God's word in detail and to trust his promises completely. This God-chosen method was above and beyond anything that man might have dreamed up. And it was indeed the revelation of God's will. And the Gospel of John says of Jesus, he was born not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And he is the Son of God. Some tried to deny this mighty miracle and still believe in Christ, but the virgin birth is the incarnation. And if we turn down God's record at this point, we'll eventually reject God's Son at whatever point he might meet us. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation is so filled with the truth of God. If God was in fact willing to come into this world and become one with us, as well as being the eternal God, then all sorts of exciting things open up. This means that we can know God and that God can know us and have fellowship with him and he with us and be assured that he understands and knows us and knows what it's like to be human. He was tempted in all points as we are, and God entering the world in this way, and we can be sure that he knows what it's like to be a tiny baby and totally dependent on another person. He knows what it's like to be a little boy playing with his friends. He knows what it's like to be a young man and start off on a career. And he knows what it's like to be a full-grown person. He was tempted and tried all along the way. As a teenager, he was tempted to do the things that all the teenagers were doing. And as a little boy, he was tempted to disobey his parents, even as the children here are tempted sometimes to disobey their parents. And he was tempted and tried in every way that we are, and yet he had no sin. He suffered in every way that we suffer. So when we go to him with our misery and with our pain and with our disappointment, he has been there too. Even his own brothers and sisters turned against him when he claimed to be God's Messiah. Even his own mother questioned his sanity when he was preaching the word of God. And a scoffer once asked of Christians attending his lectures, learned lectures, which one of you would believe me if I pointed to a man and said, that man was born of a virgin? And one of the men on the front row said, I would, sir. And he said, you would? You're then a fool. He said, well, if he raised the dead, walked on water, and calmed the storm, yes, I would believe you if you said he was born of a virgin. I wouldn't believe you if you said he was born in an ordinary way. So he's been there too. If you think you're tempted and tried in some kind of a unique way, and it's not fair of God to tempt you in that way, but the virgin birth is God's answer to our temptation to doubt. And the virgin birth tells us that Jesus has been there, even though he was the Son of God from all eternity, as a human being, he was there. And he suffered the disappointments, and he suffered the pain and the trials that you go through. In Christ, we discover the unique combination of the human and the divine. Yes, he was conceived within the womb, but it was a virgin's womb. Yes, he was born in time and space, but he was from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal God. Yes, he was the Lord and giver of life, but guess what? He had to experience death and the agony and the pain of suffering, so that you could experience life. Yes, he was born in a stable, laid in a manger, but he was the Lord of glory. It's as amazing as it may seem, it is altogether proper for us to look at Bethlehem's manger and bow down and see him as he lies there helpless, and say of him, my Lord and my God, I accept you and believe in you. In Christ, we discover the unique combination, and is altogether proper for us to look at him at any stage in his life, and especially when he's hanging on the cross and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the time when we realize that when we feel forsaken by God, forsaken by family and friends, that it only seems that way, because God has your attention, doesn't he? And if he's willing to come into the world and be born like an ordinary baby, but extraordinary baby indeed, and it is proper for us to say, as we gaze at the cross, my Lord and my God. So in the name Emmanuel lies hidden the meaning of salvation. How glorious to realize the virgin's child was Emmanuel, God with us. What a glory. God has lowered himself and humbled himself to come among us and to be with us. The implications are so profound. If God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, then he obviously came to save us from our sins and to bless us, to save us, to deliver us from death. The incarnation means that no believer is small or unimportant. Even you mean eternity to God the Son, because he came into this world and took your place before the wrath of God. And that required of him that he had to suffer not just physical pain, but he had to suffer the unique feeling of being abandoned by the Father. First time in all eternity that Jesus was abandoned by the Father, and he cried out in agony and pain because he had been abandoned by the Father. But Jesus is also God with us, and God on our side. It just doesn't mean that God is present here in the church building. He's present in anywhere we might go. But what it really means is God has taken your case upon himself. And God knows you. And God loves you. And God wants you to live in heaven with him for all eternity. And so we combine the two names, Emmanuel and the name Jesus. Emmanuel means God on our side. And Jesus means God saving us from our sin. He spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, he was God with us, God saving when he was lying even in a manger, when he was growing up in Nazareth, when he was tempted and tried in all points as we are, when he was walking the dusty lanes of Judea in Galilee, and when he was sailing on the Sea of Galilee. But even then, even when he was dying on the cross, he was God. He'd given himself over to death to take your place and my place. And if we don't understand that, then Christmas is a hoax. It's a commercial event, and we have surrendered to that so much. But if we really believe God is on our side, and God has taken our case, and he will get you to heaven in spite of yourself sometimes, and in spite of all that the world can do to you. So at Christmas, as at no other time, God confronts us with himself. In Emmanuel, Jesus. He stands over the wrecks caused by man's inhumanity to fallen man and the ruins of the human race. And he says, he calls for faith to believe his promises, for repentance and for rededication. He may be calling some of you right now to himself. Do you hear him? Do you hear him calling you through the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you surrender to him? And his sweet promises best expressed in one of the carols we sing, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Will you receive him if you've never done so? Will you draw close to him and see how he changes your heart and changes your relationship, your priorities? Don't bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's already received that. Bring him your broken heart. Bring him your broken relationships. bring him your broken dreams that you've always wanted to accomplish and be healed, because he is still God on our side and God with us. And he is still the God who will save you from all of your sin and the hideous consequences of your sins. And he calls you to himself. Listen to these words again. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you believe that? Let's search our hearts before him. Oh Lord, we wonder at why you should go to such extremes by saving us from our sin. And we know we're your children because as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're nothing but dust. And yet we are the dust that Jesus saved and that Jesus will raise from the dust one day. And for this, we give you thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.